John chapter 11, a familiar portion of the Word of God. I want to draw your attention to this incident with Lazarus. But we'll read again the verses 43 and 44, John 11, verse 43. And when he had thus spoken, that is, when the Lord had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about him with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." As we come into this chapter, we are introduced to a man by the name of Lazarus. Unlike the Lazarus mentioned in Luke chapter 16, this Lazarus was no beggar. Some have suggested that not only did he own his own house in the village of Bethany, but that he owned the entire village. Whether this is true or not, it is clear from verse 38 that he owned his own tomb. Such a possession would most certainly have been beyond the reach of the poorer classes in society. Also from the fact that his sister Mary was able to purchase an alabaster box of precious ointment indicates that they were reasonably wealthy. However, despite their richness, we find here sickness entering into their home. In the Greek, there are two different words used to express the thought of sickness. The particular one used here indicates exhaustion. And as such, he growing weaker day by day. My, his sisters were taken by surprise because suddenly he breathed his last. They taking his lifeless body and wrapping it in linen garments and placing a napkin over his face, they laid him in a tomb. And despite his closeness to the Lord and his wealth, yet he died. Although he was loved by his sisters and he was in the very prime of his life, yet he now breathed his last. You see, not only is the fact of death certain, but the time of death is uncertain. It often comes when it is least expected. Indeed, King Hezekiah, describing his life, he said in Isaiah 38 and the verse 12, "I have cut off like a weaver my life." And he likened his life to a weaver's thread. Unlike the great rope, the weaver's thread, being extremely flimsy, it was easily broken. You see, life is not only brief, but life is brittle. It can be broken at any moment in time. You see, while man is the only creature who knows he is going to die, yet he is desperately trying to forget it. Now, you mentioned death to men, and immediately, my, they change the subject as quick as they change the channels on their television. But the reality is that one day, each of us will breathe our last. You may be wealthy as Lazarus was wealthy. You may be dearly loved by your family. But you know your riches and your relations cannot keep you here. And I wonder this evening, what thought, what preparation have you made for that day when you breathe your last? What if death was to come and to knock on your door this night? Would it be well? Would it be well with your soul? And so I want this evening to draw your attention to this man, Lazarus, and to draw some lessons from him. Firstly, I want you to notice the calamity Lazarus encountered. The Lord, knowing that his sufferings were now at an end and that he would one day rise again, he described his condition here as sleeping. However, the people failing to understand the metaphor, he then spoke again, this time speaking much more plainly. You notice here concerning Lazarus that he was dead. The Lord cutting to the chase, he said, verse 14, "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." They placing him in the coffin. They no doubt dressed him in the best of material. But while he had a full head of hair and had a lean body, yet he had one keen size problem. And that was that he was dead. In one sense, it no longer mattered that many good things could be said about him. It didn't even matter that he was surrounded by two loving sisters and by a host of friends. He was dead. He could not move. He could not speak. He could not even hear the laments of his friends. And you see, tonight, if you're not saved like Lazarus, then you also have a keen size problem. You may look well and sound well, but you are as spiritually dead as Lazarus was physically dead. Indeed, Paul reminding the Ephesian believers of their condition before conversion. He said in Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Physically, they were alive. But while they had been able to walk and talk and to buy and to sell, they were spiritually dead. He later, speaking of the woman who lives in sinful pleasure, he said, "She is dead while she liveth." While she was able to dance and she was able to drink, yet she was spiritually dead. You see, the living dead is not the stuff of horror movies, but it is the stuff of real life. If you are not saved this evening, you are dead in trespasses and sins. If you read through the scriptures, you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ raised my three individuals. The first was Jairus' daughter. He coming too late, her body was still warm. The second was a boy from the city of Nain. Stopping his funeral procession, the Lord raised him to the fullness of life. In contrast to them, this man, Lazarus, had been 4 days dead. Can I ask you a question tonight? Which of them was the most dead? You say, "Preacher, don't be silly. They were all equally dead." You may not have gone down into the depths of sin that others have gone down into. You may not live as an immoral life as the person up the street lives. But you're still dead. You're still spiritually dead. And as the dead man cannot raise himself, neither can you raise yourself. You can't give to yourself spiritual life. You can't make things right between you and God. And my friend, as you look at this man, Lazarus shed no tears for him because you were spiritually dead, dead in trespasses and sins. Not only was he dead, but he was decaying. The Lord approaching his tomb, Martha objecting. We read in verse 39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." The Jews did not embalm bodies, but they merely anointed them with aromatic spices. And because of the extreme heat, the ravages of decay in the East were extremely rapid. No sooner did a person die than their body began to decay. In fact, the Jews tell us that by the 4th day, they could not even be recognized. And as such, not only was Lazarus now dead, but with every passing day, his body became more and more decayed. Even Martha recognized this fact because she said that if he opened the tomb, his body would stink. And like Lazarus' physical state, so if you're not saved, is your spiritual state. With every passing day, you become more and more depraved. Indeed, the prophet confessing the sins of his people, he wrote in Isaiah 59 in the verse 12, "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee." Their sins were multiplying. They were growing not only in their abominableness, but they were growing in their amount. You see, rather than evolving, man in reality is devolving. He becomes more defiled and more depraved with every passing day. The French say life is an onion. One cries while peeling it. And the more you peel the onion, the more you weep. The more you live life, the more reason you have to weep, because with every passing day, your sins not only become more numerous, but your sins become more wicked in the eyes of a holy God. You see, my friend, the reason you do not feel as guilty when you do something wrong today as you did when you were a child is not because you're all grown up, but it is because your heart is more corrupt and your heart is more hardened before Almighty God. You see, it doesn't matter this evening who you are. You're not the same person you were a year ago. You're not the same person that you were even a week ago. My, your sins tonight are more numerous than ever before, and your heart is harder than ever before. Why should you get saved tonight? I'll tell you why. Because tomorrow your heart will be harder. Your heart will be more decayed, and your sins will be more numerous. We're not in the same place we were last week. If you're not saved tonight, your heart is harder. Your heart is more corrupt. Your sins tonight are more numerous. More than that, notice here, he was doomed. Seeking him out, we read in verse 39, "And Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Lazarus breathing his last, they had taken away his body. And in preparing it for burial, they had brought it to a cave which had been carved out of solid rock. And placing his body in it, they then rolled a great stone over the entrance." You see, although Mary and Martha loved him and they loved their brother with all of their heart, nevertheless, they buried them. Why? Because they knew there was nothing. There was nothing more that they could do or their friends could do for him. And like Lazarus' body, so your soul is beyond hope. Men may help you to cover your sin, but they can never, never cleanse away your sin. Indeed, Jonah sinking down into the depths of the ocean, all hope dying within him. He finally lifting up his voice, he cried out in Jonah 2 and verse 9, "Salvation is of the Lord." And in that moment, he realized there was no hope in man, no hope in society. It was only the Lord who could save him. You see, when man may seek to disguise his sin, man cannot deliver his own soul from his sin. Only Christ can lift him out of the grave of spiritual death. You could take the corpse and dress it in the best suit. You could add a little rouge so that someone coming in, they look at the person and they say, "He's alive, but he's dead." And by churchianity and by good works, you can, my doctor, as it were, up your life, so that people looking at you, they think you're alive. When they talk about you, they talk about you as being a Christian. But you have never been to the cross. My friend, you're still in your sin. You see, as Lazarus could not raise himself and his sisters could not raise him, my friend, you can't save your own soul. nor can man save your soul. He was dead. Weep not for him tonight. Weep for your own soul, because you are dead. Dead in trespasses and in sin. Not only the calamity, but I want you to notice, secondly, the confrontation Lazarus experienced. Hearing of Lazarus' illness, the Lord went into Judea. Although no one had told him that Lazarus had died, yet he, speaking to his disciples, he said in verse 14, Lazarus is dead. And he, knowing all things, he now coming to the tomb, he commanded them to roll the stone away. Notice there his displeasure, feeling Mary and Martha's grief. We read in verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. The word groaned there is exceedingly difficult to translate. It has many, many different shades of meaning. Robertson tells us that it means to snort with anger like a horse. From other references, it certainly carries the thought of outrage and indignation. And as such, the Lord Jesus here, lifting up his eyes and beholding what sin and death had done to Lazarus, he was visibly angry. And as if to emphasize that, we're told at the end of the verse that he was troubled. You see, sin not only makes us bad, but sin makes God mad. It stirs the fires of his indignation. Indeed, the psalmist, taking up his pen, he wrote in Judges 7 and 11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Our English version does not give the full force of what he was saying. The word anger there literally means to foam at the mouth. In other words, their sin made him visibly angry. You see, if you're not saved tonight, you may have a self-satisfying day, but you will never have a safe day. Your sin is continually stirring the anger of a holy God. Sadly, we live today in a society when people think that sin is funny. People video crimes, people video immoral acts, and they put it up on the internet. Comedians stand up on the stage and they tell their jokes and they cram in as much filth and wickedness and immorality and bad language as they can, and people roar with laughter. But I want to tell you tonight, God is not laughing. My friend, your sin, whatever your sin is, it may not be the sin of the person sitting beside you or the person sitting behind you, but whatever your sin, it stirs his anger. And because of your sin, God was angry with you yesterday, and he's angry with you today, and he will be angry with you tomorrow, and he will be angry with you for all eternity. If you don't turn, if you don't repent of your sin, your rejection of him even now, it causes him pain. It causes him pain. Never trivialize sin. Christ, seeing what death, what sin had done in the life of Lazarus, he was angry. And God, looking into your heart and seeing what sin has done, it makes him angry. It stirs his holy indignation. Notice also here his distress. While he was angry, yet we read in verse 35, Jesus wept. The word translated wept here is not the same word which is used twice over in verse 33 to describe the weeping of the people. You see, his tears were different from the tears of the professional mourners. Rather than weeping loudly, he wept quietly with tears. Indeed, such was the Savior's sincerity that those around him remarked in the verse 36 how much the Lord loved Lazarus. He hated. He hated what sin had done to him. But nevertheless, he loved Lazarus. And while Christ hates sin, yet amazingly, he loves men's souls. He longs to raise them. He longs to redeem them from their sin. Indeed, the Lord speaking to Nicodemus, he said in that most famous verse in the Word of God, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." While he hated their sin so much that he had to punish it, yet he loved them so much that he gave his Son to bear that punishment. While your sin stirs his wrath, your soul tonight causes him to weep. He longs to redeem you and to release you. Sometimes people say, "But how could God love me? I look at the terrible things that are happening in my life." My friend, the things that are happening in your life is not because the Savior doesn't love you, but it's because you love your sin. Is because you're going your own way, doing your own thing. The very fact that tonight you find yourself not in the place of that rich man who lifted up his eyes in torment is an indication of his love. God could have sent you to a lost eternity long ago, but in love and in mercy, he has been patient. He has held back the storms of his anger. He's given you another opportunity to turn from your sin and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you and he longs to forgive you. Notice also his demand, because coming to the grave, we read in verse 43, "And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" How could a dead man, especially a man who had been dead 4 days in the ravages of the heat of the east, come forth? It seemed a complete impossibility. And yet he, hearing this command, he came forth. You see, as well as summoning men to come, the Lord strengthens them to come. He gives to them that ability to come. Maybe you say tonight, "Preacher, I couldn't believe, I couldn't repent, I could not come to the Savior." Christ not only bids you to repent, he not only bids you to believe, but those things are gifts from God. And if only you say, "I come," he'll give you the strength to come. He'll enable you to believe even this evening. Oh, Lazarus was dead. His family were weeping. And maybe that's where you are tonight. You've grown up in a family where your father and mother or brothers and sisters are saved. And as they have looked at your life and as they have watched you go on in your sin, becoming farther and farther away from God, they've wept over you. But I tell you, more than that, the Lord weeps over you. And I trust tonight as he speaks, as he calls, that you would come to him. Not only the calamity and the confrontation, but I want you to notice the call that Lazarus embraced. You notice here it was a personal call, because look at verse 43, "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" These words were addressed to Lazarus. You see, the call of the gospel, it is not merely public. but as personal. It's to the individual. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ and coming up into the city of Jericho. As he walked through the streets, he stopped at a sycamore tree. And stopping, he looked up and we read, he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down." He called Zacchaeus personally by his name. And while there is a general call of the gospel, there is also that personal, that individual call where the Lord comes and he speaks to individuals. Maybe you've sat in meetings. You've heard the general call of the gospel, but it meant nothing to you. But maybe as you sit tonight or have sat in other times, you have felt your heart disturbed. You felt concerned. You felt troubled. My friend, that's the Lord calling you. That's the Lord dealing with you personally. Oh, tonight as he comes up to you and as he calls you by name, what will you do? Will you harden your heart? Will you turn away? Not only was it a personal call, it was a powerful call. Look at verse 44. "And he that was dead came forth." He earlier commanding the stone to be rolled away. Martha interrupting, she said, "By this time he stinketh." In other words, she was saying, "Lord, Lord, I appreciate you coming. I appreciate the sentiments, but Lord, it's now too late." But while it seemed impossible, the Lord crying, "Come forth," he came forth. Christ is not only a marvelous Savior, he's a mighty Savior. He's able to save even the most hopeless case. Maybe your sin tonight rises as an awful stench before God. Maybe people look upon you and they say, "If ever there was a man dead, it's you. My, they have spoken to you. You show no emotion. You're never troubled." And maybe you've thought, "I'm too hard a case." But the Lord is able. The Lord is able to save you. An old Puritan said, "It is just as well as he named Lazarus, or the whole graveyard would have turned out." And such was the power of Christ that if he had not that day said, "Lazarus," every grave would have opened. All would have come forth. You see, tonight there's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. He's able tonight to save you. It matters not how long you've been in your sin, how deep you are in your sin. He is mighty. He is mighty to save you. It was also a productive call because we read at the end of verse 44, "Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go." He's stumbling out of the tomb, the grave. "Close my bound him." They bound him. But the Lord didn't leave him that way. He commanded them to set him free. And the word of the Lord going forth, their clothes were ripped off and he was set free. He found liberty. You see, in Christ there is not only forgiveness, there is freedom. My, through his word, you can break those habits that bind. And maybe tonight you're bound by sin. My friend, Christ is able not only to save you, he's able not only to give you everlasting life, but he's able through his word to break those things that bind you. He's able to set you free. He's able to set you free. Mary and Martha, my, as they saw the Lord coming up, they wept. The tears rolled down their cheeks. Lazarus was dead. But could I say to you this evening, my friend, do not weep for others. If you're not saved, do not weep for others. You weep for yourself. Because you are like this man, dead in trespasses and sins. Every day your state grows worse. But in mercy the Lord has come. And he singled you out. And by calling your name, he has called you to come to him. I trust tonight
that as he has come to seek you. You'll not harden your heart, but you'll experience this miracle, that you will know life everlasting, eternal life, and going forth that you'll break those things that bind and live for Christ. Live for Christ. Oh, tonight he is able. As he calls you by name, don't turn away. Don't harden your heart, but seek him. Seek him.